Amen. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Then we got some missionary letters as well. I saw a letter as well today from Pastor Unger talking about the situation in Venezuela. And he was relating in there with the news that he had was the United States decided to bring some food for aid of the starving people. And so they brought it down through up through Brazil, up to the border. And when they got to the border, the Venezuelan military was there, and they held the people back, and the military took all the food. And so the soldiers are eating well, let's put it that way, and selling that food. But very far as we know, none of it actually got to the people. So you know how to pray for them tonight, amen, and what they're going through in Venezuela. So there's it's one thing you say, well, we can, you know, there's a government, another government from another country that's saying, hey, we want to help. But even when they get to the border, they can't really help them. So you see how hands are tied. And the, what are they called? The non-government organizations that are trying to help are being greatly discouraged and basically told to leave. So you can imagine that would be things like Red Cross, other things like that that would be helping out there, trying to get aid where it's needed. Hospitals are in dire straits, as we well know, and things like that. So we definitely know how to pray for those dear folks in Venezuela. Pray for Pastor Paez, that he would have wisdom. That's got to be hard. What do you do when that's in situations like that? That's got to be very, very difficult. So
their own government is trying to kill them?
Yes.
Why?
Yes. I don't know. You'd have to ask why they love communism so much and why they're trying to hurt their own people. I don't know. It's the social structure is broken down. Well over 2 million people have left, and those are mainly educated people. Yeah, people that have, you know, teachers, doctors, lawyers, people with, because they can go somewhere else and make a living, you know. And so, yeah, it's very, very difficult. But as you'll notice, you probably didn't see anything on the regular media about Venezuela. And that's all hush-hush. So we need to pray that God will intervene, because our God hears all the things that are hush-hush. Amen? And that's what I'm encouraged by, that we have the ability to take them to the Lord in prayer. And that's the most important thing. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we were looking at this last week, and we saw that the attack against is actually against Nehemiah. It's now against him personally. And we were looking at some things here on how difficult it is when the attack comes against us personally. When it's against us, like we saw before, rather a little bit more corporately, it was coming against the people, against Israel. They're working on the wall, and they're armed, and they know that it's against them as a people. But now in chapter 6, it really turns against Nehemiah, against him personally, and this is where it becomes very, very difficult. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid. Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it may be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mattabeel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters to Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Jerusalem, in Judah, sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Let's have prayer to you this evening. Father, as we study your word, we'd ask that you'd go before us and open it to us. I also pray for those dear folks in Venezuela. I pray you'll give Pastor Paez wisdom and their church there as they're helping so many. I pray that you would it's kind of like the feeding of the 5,000, that you would miraculously provide for so many needy people. And you would help them. Lord, if be your will, you would change that government and give them relief and give them a government that would actually help them instead of hinder them. And that you would change things for them. And in the meantime, give them wisdom and grace to know how to help themselves. What a difficult situation. Help us as we study about Nehemiah. I ask for your spirit to do such in Jesus' name. And amen. So we know the attack here is personal against Nehemiah. And we saw the first was the plot of delay, and we saw how they want to delay the work. You come over here, you know, and meet with us, and it was nothing but an evil plot. And Nehemiah, he responded properly, said, I'm not going there. You just feigned this out of your own heart. Basically, you made this up. And I like the way Nehemiah responded. He was very straightforward. You feigned this out of your heart. But you notice here, he's not name-calling. He's not doing something against Tobiah that would give a reproach. We don't see him getting angry, having any fits here. No, he's under complete self-control, even though this is very disturbing. There was the plot of delay, and then in verses 5 through 9, we see a plot of slander where he tries to accuse him. You're going to make yourself king. And really, he's accusing him of treason. And, of course, this is all about fear. And he said, we're not just going to buckle into this. And then what we see, and the third thing, is the plot of compromise. Not only did he have a plot of delay and slander, but the third one was a plot of compromise in verses 10 through 14. That's what he wanted him to do. He wanted him to compromise. So I want you to come into the temple. You're going to be protected there. And we find there under letter A that Shemaiah pretends. He pretends to be concerned for Nehemiah's welfare. He's just pretending this. And how we know this, because in verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So we see God's protection here and how important this is. He's able to see this. Are there people that are deceptive today? Yes, there are lots of people that are deceptive. And we find ourselves as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves in an awkward position because we're concerned for people. We have compassion for people. But some people are going to take advantage of you. So what do you need? You need God's wisdom. You need to know where people are pretending and where they're sincere. And I believe that the Lord gives that to us and shows us these things. But Shemaiah, for all of his intents here of saying, hey, you come in the temple, as they're going to come and kill you, you know, makes it sound like he's trying to help him, trying to protect him. But this is all a pretense. And then letter B, we find that Nehemiah is given God's perception to see the plot. He's given God's perception to see this plot. He said, I perceive that God had not sent him in verse number 12, that he pronounced this prophecy against me. And verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. They might have a matter for an evil report that they might reproach me. So he gets God's perception to be able to see this and recognize what is going on here. He's actually, if I go and do this, he's actually going to come against me and say, ha, look at you. You know, you hypocrite, look at you. You make the people go out there and work and you're hiding in the temple. You know, he could have made up all kinds of stories. Sometimes people will do that. What did God do? God intervened, gave Nehemiah the wisdom. Nehemiah said, no, not doing this. You got something in mind?
So, laymen were not allowed to enter the temple.
How far they were supposed to go into the temple, there would have been part of that, but I'm not into the... I'm thinking he's talking here the outer court, because otherwise he would have said, no, we're not supposed to go in there. But here, I believe he's saying that, you know, who such a man as I flee? He's looking more at the aspect I can see here that he's saying, why should I be running away? So he's trying to make him hide because you had the outer court where the men could go. So I think that that would not have been a problem, but Nehemiah says, wait a minute. You're trying to make this sound really good, like I can go hide in the temple because I'm the governor, right? And I'm just, God's going to protect me there. And he's like, no. He saw through the plot. Then under letter C, the prayer is for God to judge evil people according to their works. Now, I think this is important. He says he's praying that God would judge the evil people according to their works, rather than saying, God, judge them because they're doing bad against me. In verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So he's saying, yes, he says, this would have put me in fear, and it's not right, but God, judge them according to their works. You deal with them, okay? We could all come up with our own judgment that should have come down upon their heads. Said, man, these people should just be removed, physically removed or put to death. But he says, no. He says, God, you judge them according to their works. And I think, what a good prayer. You know, we pray for people to be saved. But even in the New Testament, he says, what about that person that's a heretic after the third admonition reject? Lord, you judge them according to their works. You know. You know whether or not they'll repent. You know whether or not that they will come unto you. You know what's in their heart. So, God, you judge them. I know what I think. Best I keep my thoughts to myself, but God, you judge them. And that's what we see. So there's this plot of compromise, and Nehemiah again shows his character comes shining through, character for the Lord, saying, no, I'm not going to go run and hide. I'm not going to just start name calling. God, you judge them. And he did not compromise. Now, verses 15 and 16, we see something pops up here, and I call this here a parenthesis of success. In the midst of this attack is a parenthesis of success. And he says in verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The parenthesis of success here is that letter A, the builders completed the wall. They completed the wall. Amen. He's like, in the midst of all this personal attack, he says, wall's done. Now, some scholars have estimated that at this time, the walls of Jerusalem were 14,000 feet long. And of course, we don't know exactly how tall. We had that question last week, and I'm sorry, I still don't have any new news. But obviously tall enough to keep an army out. So it had to be... I'm not sure how many stories high that would have to be. I'm expecting it had to be at least, in my estimation, at least 20 feet if you're going to keep out an army. May have been taller. And we do notice a couple things about this. Number one, it was at a remarkable time of the year. I say it's a remarkable time of the year, 25th day of the month Elul. And some have set this date as the third day of September, and others as the 21st day of September. But all agree that it was September, and the year is 444 BC. That we do know. Okay, the month of September in 444 BC. And since this is finished at the end of the summer, this shows us that the people work through the hottest time of the year. And we do not hear the workers complaining about the heat, neither do we hear Nehemiah asking for praise of recognition at the completion of this task. So, very interesting time of the year. And then secondly, in a remarkable amount of time. It was done in a remarkable amount of time. 52 working days, and the walls are rebuilt. Amazing project. I don't know about you, but when I start a project, I always find delays. I always find something that it's like, well, it's not quite as quick as I thought it would be. I start to prepare for those things now. But I'm sure that they had delays. They obviously did. I mean, the enemy came against them. They had to arm themselves. They had to make some adjustments. But they did rebuild these walls. Were these people highly experienced wall builders? What do you think? I don't think so. We might get to that afterwards here, because I think he might do a numbering of the people. I'm thinking later on he does. I know he does their genealogy, I think, later on.
14,083 miles.
That's a lot of wall. Yeah, that's a lot of wall. From here to the mall. Wow. So that's pretty big. Yes, loop back, but still. That would be pretty big if you did a great big loop that was that big. So that's a good to know. That's, you get a picture in your mind. And what does this teach us? I think a couple of things is that, first of all, God can use anyone. Because I really see everybody being, when you read through this, we saw so many people being involved. And secondly, the people believed that the work was important. Did this in 7.5 weeks. So they really believed this is important. And you have to stick to it. I mean, we've probably all been in some project someplace before where it's like, ooh, ran out of steam before we were done. And now what are we going to do? But they really believed this was important. So in a remarkable amount of time, and we see this success coming in here. Not only the builders completed the wall, but letter B, the builders glorified God in verse number 16. That's what they did. They glorified God. Because the heathen that were about us, they saw these things. And we find number one, when they glorified God, the enemies were silenced. Okay, so the enemies were put to silence. And they just didn't have anything to say. And we find those that oppose God's work are usually very quick to form an opinion. But here it says that they were cast down in their own eyes. That means they were overwhelmed and they were despondent. They were just greatly disappointed. You imagine a great big project just gets built and people are like, oh, that's terrible. I think, what kind of people are you? Even if I see somebody build something and I think it's a waste of time and money, I don't go by and say, oh, those people, oh, it's terrible. You know, I mean, if it's my money, then maybe, yeah. But, I mean, it wasn't theirs. Yes?
It's not that unusual. The Apple Tower, when it was built, was said it was ugly.
Yep.
The Space Needle in Seattle was also, they said it was ugly.
Yep.
Now it's a landmark.
Now they're landmarks. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I know a lot of times we think things are expensive, and they are. But it wasn't their money, and it wasn't their building, right? That would be different if you say, hey, you lived in Seattle and you saw that, you know, Space Needle and went, oh, that's kind of an awkward thing, right? Well, obviously, they've gotten used to it, and now it's like, hey, everybody comes to see it. So it changes. But these people are looking at this. They're very despondent, and they're put to silence over this. And this shows us that the enemies of God's work never truly expected the walls to be rebuilt. They didn't expect to see this happen. These are not construction workers. These are not, you know, all these people are not stonemasons. How can they do all this? So, and perhaps there are areas in our lives where someone might say, oh, they'll never change. And then God completes a change in your life, and the same criticizers are nowhere to be found, right? Oh, no. Once you're that type of person, this is what the world always believes. Oh, once you're that type of person, you'll always be that type of person. And they're never talking about good things, you know. You see somebody that's a joyful person, nobody ever comes along and says, you're a joyful person, you'll just always be a joyful person. No, they pick on the negative. You know, you stole something once, you're always going to be a thief. You know, you lied once, well, you're always going to be a liar. And that's the way the world looks at things. But what do we see? Change takes place, and they're like, oh. But now they're nowhere to be found. What about David? Was he heavily criticized before killing Goliath? Where they left those few sheep in the wilderness. Who'd that come from? His own brother. That's dirty, right? That's not nice. The apostles were criticized in the early days of the church in Acts chapter 5. Remember, there was Gamaliel, and he came along and said, well, you know, if this is, you know, not, you know, it's not a God, it's just going to come to naught, nothing going to happen, you know. And, of course, we know that Gamaliel is gone, but who remembers him? We just remember the apostles and the disciples and the church planters from the early church. And so we know that when they glorified God, that the enemies were silenced. And secondly, there, God's blessing was perceived. His blessing was perceived there at the end of verse 16. They perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So what did they do? Not only were they silenced and all cast down and despondent, and then they said, obviously their God did this. Now, I realize their approach to God could be quite different, right? What happens with the heathen? They look at God needing to be appeased. Now they're seeing a God who is pleased with them and to help them to rebuild. So Psalm 118, 23 and 24, I think I put in your notes Psalm 18, but that should be Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we know that here the enemies of God acknowledge God's accomplishment. However, this does not always stop enemies from being enemies, nor stop the opposition. When the people of God were reassured that God was at work in their midst and that even the enemies of God knew this. So when they're done, it's like, yes, we know God has done this, and our enemies know that God did this. That's a reassuring thing. So we find this little, in the midst of this parenthesis of success. But you would think, well, after all that, since they knew God did this, they should have laid off on Nehemiah, right? That's what I would think. I mean, if you come along and recognize here's Nehemiah, he's the leader and God is blessing them, you'd think that they'd say, hey, maybe we shouldn't try and kill this guy. Maybe we shouldn't try and harm this guy. Maybe we shouldn't try and defame him. But what did they do? Well, number five, we have another plot. And it's the plot of intrigue. Intrigue. I-N-T-R-I-G-U-E. They've got intrigue going on here. And it's very intriguing to me. Because what I see here under letter A is Tobiah's friends, verses 17 and 18. Tobiah's friends. Strange as it may seem, many people in Jerusalem were loyal to Tobiah, a man who had been opposed to the work. This is very strange to me. Nehemiah had done nothing but sacrifice, serve, and lead these people to rebuild their city, and yet some did not have the common sense to be loyal. I'll be honest with you. I read 17, 18, and 19, and that does not make sense to me. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Why? This was their form of communication. I'll put this into modern day parallel. Moreover, in those days, the text messages of Judah The nobles of Judah sent many text messages unto Tobiah, and the text messages of Tobiah came unto them. That's what they're doing. They're communicating back and forth. And there's going to be a record of this, and it seems quite strange, because their sending of letters was an official form of communication and clearly showed which side they were on. We also notice that one of the causes of loyalty was due to the concept that, shall we say, blood is thicker than water. Some were related by marriage. Verse 18, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Mishalem, the son of Berechiah. And so we find this relation here. I was reading that sometimes the Christian must choose between family and God when it comes to loyalty. Year was 1912. William Borden, a graduate of Yale University, He left one of America's greatest family fortunes, the Borden Dairy, to be a missionary to China. He decided that he would go to Cairo to learn Arabic so that he could minister to a certain group of Muslims in China that spoke Arabic. He left America in December of 1912. On March 21st, he was taken ill with spinal meningitis. 19 days later, he died on April 9th, 1913. He never made it to China. We should note a couple things about his legacy, however. The first is his will. In his will, he left his entire fortune, well over $1 million in 1913, to Christian causes. But he also put in his will this specification. This money was to go to missionaries and teachers who are sound in faith, believing in such fundamentals as the doctrine of divine inspiration and authority of Scripture, doctrine of the Trinity, including the deity of Christ, and the doctrine of the atonement through the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it all away. You cannot change who your family are. However, you can, by God's grace, change who you are. Think William Borden has any regrets today? I don't think so. You say, he didn't get to where he was going. That's right. God had a better plan. Say, he was a young man, cut his life short. He wasn't even 30 years old. The Lord took him home. So, even though his family didn't like what he was doing, he carried on. God blessed the results of that. The gospel kept on going. So Tobiah had some friends, but we also see in verse 19 Tobiah's attack. In this plot of intrigue, he had an attack, and that was in verse 19 also, they reported his good deeds before me, that's Tobiah's, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now I want to ask you a question. What are Tobiah's good deeds? And I'm asking the question because I don't know. Normally when I ask a question, I have an answer prepared.
Married into the family.
Yes. Yeah. You got something. We're grasping at straws here, but at least we're grasping. That's good. He married into the family. He could have married into Judaism and, you know, become a proselyte and began to worship God, right? So that is a point there. But what has he done that's good? I mean, he's tried to sabotage the work. They thought they could attack them earlier in chapter 5. Then they're writing, you know, doing all this stuff. Hey, go hide in the temple, do all this stuff. We're going to, you know, he's accused him of treason. And then it says here that they reported his good deeds before me. You would think that by this time, after the walls are rebuilt and everyone recognizes that God is the one who did this, that the opposition would stop. But some of these people reported Tobiah's good deeds to Nehemiah. And then what did Tobiah send to Nehemiah? Letters to do what? Put him in fear. Put him in fear. Let's imagine for a moment that I'm in leadership and I start an email campaign, because that's the type of letters we have today, to put you in fear, to make you afraid. What would you think of me? Go ahead, say it. Yeah. Yeah. But this is only on a personal level here, right? So yeah, you're looking at this and he's trying to, you would think, hey, if you're trying to attack someone, this is not the guy that we think is doing good deeds. And I'm trying to realize here that in the midst of all the evil, there's still people thinking that he's doing good things. So we look in the world around us and we go, how do people think these things? Okay. Earlier you asked, and it's a fair question, why is the government of Venezuela hurting their own people? Can I say same reason? Selfishness, greed, wicked heart. You know, I don't know their heart, but obviously I see their actions, right? And I can't judge a person's motives, but I can see what they're doing. And this here, God shows us their hearts throughout this. The big question that I was asking, maybe you're asking the same question. How could Nehemiah handle this? Really? Because we can't stop Tobiah and Sanballat, Geshem the Arabian and his servant and all these other foolish ones. How could Nehemiah handle this? The people that he has helped, some have sided with the enemy. You ever been there? You help somebody, and then they take a position that is totally against what you're doing? You can't tell me it doesn't hurt, because I know it does. Then they tell Nehemiah how great the enemy is. They reported his good deeds before me. Nehemiah, Tobiah's a great guy. He's wicked. Then the enemy wants to make Nehemiah afraid. Wow. The devil will first invite you into participating with sin. He'll deter your vision for God. Then if that doesn't work, Satan will accuse you of sin, like he did here. You know, Nehemiah, you're just trying to make yourself king. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is called the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. If he still does not defeat you, then he'll turn to destroying your testimony, tempting you to discreetly disobey God's word for your life. Here, go hide in the temple. Nehemiah responded with integrity and firmness. When invited to the plain of Ono, he just simply responded with, "Oh no, not going there." We have to learn to say no. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than be able to read Latin. So next time somebody says you want to learn Latin, say no. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. But it's more important to learn to say no than to some other academics that might be held up pretty high. No to sin. When falsely accused, Nehemiah prayed to God for strength. We see that in chapter 6 and verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, "Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Maybe that's our prayer tonight. Lord, so we go to prayer, strengthen our hands for the work that is ahead. Nehemiah did not see himself as strong enough to overcome the enemy, but he knew where his strength did lie, and that was in his God. When tempted to violate the word of God, even for a good cause, he refused. I call him a man of integrity, a man that God used to rebuild those walls in 52. I'm sure they were very long days, but he did it for the Lord. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for this man you've shown us here, and I don't understand it all, because most people would buckle. Most people would cringe. Most people would get hurt so bad. But yet you took Nehemiah through all of this barrage of hatred and wickedness, and yet he didn't give up. He kept on serving you. Thank you, Lord, for such an example. And we ask you, O God, to strengthen our hands for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, and amen.